Morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is Shepherd, and we want to welcome you to worship at Christ Church. It's really good to be together with God's people on the Lord's Day and worship. So if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We hope that you find a warm welcome and the feel of a family here at Christ Church. Today begins our Missions Festival, where our theme is A Light to the Nations. We are gathered to worship a risen King who is the light of the world. In fact, one day he will be the only light, as the sun will have no longer a need to shine because Jesus will be the light. And Jesus builds a people for himself. He calls, he makes promises to his people and to their children and to those who are far off to be the God who will save them. And he empowers us to be his light to the nations. So today, we come to see the light of Jesus, be transformed by it, so we can be sent out to the nations. You'll find in your bulletin a silent meditation from the book of Isaiah. Take a moment, reflect on that, and prepare your hearts to worship the light of the world.
Our call to worship this morning makes much of the gospel. It is our anchor. It is our hope. It is our enablement. Everything that we do is centered around the saying that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, says Paul. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost or the chief, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for holy life or for eternal life. And now, Paul says, because of this gospel, to the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us indeed bring glory and praise and honor to the only God, immortal, invisible, God, only wise. It's printed for you there in your bulletin. Let's stand together in body and or spirit.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Thy great name we praise. Thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Thy great name we praise. Thy great give is to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
God, as we gather together this morning, your family, your people called out of darkness into your marvelous light, we stand amazed. For we know that it is nothing in ourselves. We know that without you, we would still be darkness. We would emanate it. We would love it. But you have come, and you have made your face to shine upon us, and you have broken the light like the first dawn of the morning into our darkness. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would warm us, that you would fill us, that you would assure us of the fact that you are at work both in our lives, in the life of your church, your bride, as well as throughout the world. We pray that as we come together and we are fed and we are filled, we might also be fueled, that we might go out from this place a different people, that we might go out transformed, that we might show forth this marvelous light in every place that we go. So meet us, we pray. Holy Spirit, fill us, fill the ones who will lead this morning, whether in song or in word, and we pray that together we might bring praise and honor to your most glorious name. We pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our time of renewal this morning, we're reminded that as we acknowledge our brokenness, weakness, we acknowledge the darkness, that's when we most clearly see the light. So we don't come to grovel in our sins, but we come to be honest with a Father who loves us. We come to lay before Him these places where we have struggled, where we have fallen, but we also come with hope and the full expectation that in Jesus Christ, our sins are dealt with. So I invite you, as Psalm 79 calls us to confession, do not remember against us, O Lord, our former iniquities, but let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sin. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let me lead us in a short prayer of confession and leave some time for you to have some time with your God in your hearts. Lord, as we are here this morning, your bride, we remember and we rest in the fact that we have not been made your bride because we are good. If that were the case, Lord, we would be very, very frightened and very weak, for we know that so often we are not good and we fall away so easily. But we have been made your bride because of your great love for us that you have set upon us. And so, Lord, we come this morning to say, here we are. Here we are. You know our fears. You know our anxieties. You know our weaknesses. You know where we've been this last week, both with our hands and our feet, as well as in our minds and our hearts. You know the lack of love that is there for our fellow humans. You know the unbelief that exists in our hearts. So, Lord, listen as we pray, and as we lay them before you, will you take them and remove as far as the east is from the west the knowledge of our sin from our own hearts? We pray it in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, together as God's people, we say, amen. Here is the declaration of forgiveness, and I invite you to lift your heads and your hearts and to hear from the Lord. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. I love that it says shame there. You know, so often we think of guilt, and we know, I know God forgives me, but I still feel so awful. But the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, your guilt is dealt with, and also your shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that not good news? Amen. Amen. Having heard God's declaration of forgiveness, let me invite you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's hymn number 481, and let's stand together in body and or spirit. Thank you for your singing. Such a blessing to be in the company of God's people. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 8. As you're turning there in your bulletin, let me just introduce our preacher for this morning and guest for the day. Reverend Ahmad McHale is behind me. Ahmad and his wife Michelle serve in Egypt, and if you remember, our Advent offering was one of them was for the Great Commission College, and we saw how they are. It's in Alexandria, right? In Alexandria, just welcoming people from all throughout the Middle East and equipping them in gospel ministry. Ahmad's ministry has been going on for a long time. We have been associated with him for a long time. It predates me. So it's been a long time association, and we're very delighted to have him. He's also going to be addressing us during the Sunday school hour, so we're getting our money's worth out of him today, putting him to work. But we are so glad to have him. And he's going to be opening the scriptures from us from Romans chapter 8. So let me read it for you. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Keep that in mind as we go to Pentecost next week, Sunday. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait, or wait eagerly, for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that you are a God who reveals himself to us. You haven't come and created this world and zipped away into heaven, inaccessible. But you have made yourself known. You are the God who is there, who is here, who abides with us, who speaks to us. We pray this morning that you would speak through your brother as he opens to us this word, as he expounds to us the truth that you have for us there. We pray that you would fill him with your power. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would hover over our time, our gathering here this morning, as you hovered over the face of the chaos waters in the very beginning of creation. And that you would bring out of the chaos of our lives something beautiful. So be with our brother, be with us, meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, and good morning to you. It's great to be back with you in Grand Rapids. It's a little bit different from where I was 2 weeks ago. Our temperature in Alexandria is roughly about 70 degrees warmer than here. If I get a little dry, we're also on the Mediterranean, so we're in a very humid place, so don't mind me if I drink a lot of water. I want to begin by thanking you very much for your generosity to us in the Advent offering. There's no amount of words that I can say to say thank you. We really need that offering to help in the ministry of our Bible college. I'm going to share a lot about our ministry in the Sunday school hour, so if you're able to stay, that'll be great. But this morning, I want to speak to our hearts and to our lives. And my title is A Certain Future. And I picked that title because our life is so full of uncertainties, isn't it? Every one of our lives, at any moment in time, we're facing any number of uncertainties. You know, we're thinking, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? We might go to the doctor's office and hear a diagnosis that we didn't want to hear. And then we feel uncertain about the future and what this means to our lives. We may have a financial issue and we feel uncertain about the future. Life is uncertain. And not just on a personal level, but also on a society level or societal level. As we look at the United States, as I look at Egypt as well, as we look at the world, there is so much uncertainty in the world right now. Wars and tensions, ideas and movements that we don't like seem to be on the rise around the world. Things that we want to see advance don't always seem to be advancing, and the things that we don't want to see advance seem to be advancing, and it's a little bit disturbing. And I'm sure many of you are thinking, just talking to relatives here and friends, a lot of people are saying, what's going to happen to this country? Well, you know, we're saying the same thing about Egypt. Speaking of Egypt, we went through a tough time back around 15 years ago in the Arab Spring. We were living there, and in 2011, President Mubarak was forced to resign after only 30 years in office. And many of us were elated that he resigned under pressure. But the country was thrown into chaos for 2 years, between 2011 and 2013. Literally every day, we didn't know what was going to happen. The situation was very volatile. There was very little security. And we didn't know what kind of society and what kind of government is going to emerge after that time. So life can be very troublesome and very uncertain, can it not be? But in the midst of that uncertainty, there's something that's absolutely certain. For us as Christians, there is one thing that is certain, and that one certain thing gives us the ability to deal with all the other uncertainties of life. It doesn't cancel them, but it gives us the strength to deal with the uncertainties of life. And the one certain thing that I want to share with you this morning that's on my heart is the second coming of Jesus Christ. A topic we don't talk about a lot. Anywhere, in our circles, in many circles, we don't talk about the second coming. And I think that's a little bit unfortunate. Now, maybe your church is an exception, so forgive me if it is. You know, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is mentioned almost in every New Testament book. There are chapters devoted to the second coming, including all of Matthew 24 and 25, and the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke. One of his discourses, the Olivet Discourse, is entirely devoted to his second coming. It's right there in the gospel. And yet, to our detriment, we pay far too little attention to it. I'm totally convinced this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again. I'm not here to talk about details and timing and those kind of things. That's not the issue that really matters. It's the fact of his coming that matters. And we need to cling to that fact to make it through the uncertainties of our life. I don't think we can be stable and strong if we're not clinging to the hope of his coming. Well, you might say, you know, how come you're so certain? I actually teach a class in a college on the second coming, so I'm cheating from my class a little bit this morning. There are five reasons that make me certain that Jesus is coming again, and I'd like to share those five reasons. Now, I could take a few hours to talk about them, but they tell me I only have 2 hours to speak, so... No, don't worry. The first reason that makes us certain, that makes me certain that Christ is coming again is simply the fact that he said he's coming again. That in itself is sufficient. Hear the words of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. We like the old translation better a little bit. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come again. There it is. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, those are beautiful words, precious words. And so the issue here is this, is his own integrity. Christ's integrity is on the line. He promised he's going to come. And if he doesn't come, it would be bad for his own faithfulness. But he is faithful. Let's just remember, he promised he was going to die. And guess what? He died. And he promised that he was going to rise again. And guess what? He rose again. He promised that he's going to go back to the Father, and he went back to the Father. And he promised that once he gets to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit, and he did. As Pastor mentioned, you're going to celebrate Pentecost next week. He promised to build his church, and for the last 2,000 years, he's been building his church even in very hostile places around the world. He's proved himself to be faithful. So if he says, I'm going to come again, there is no reason for us to doubt that he's going to do exactly what he said. And we need to believe that. We need to cling to that. Life is too tough. Now, we have a lot of precious truths that help us through tough times. But I think the second coming is an essential part of what gives us confidence. He began these words to the disciples on the last night by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And if we're not clinging to his promises, including the promise of his coming, our hearts are going to be troubled. Sorry. So that's the first reason. He promised he's going to come again. The second reason that makes me certain that he is going to come again is the fact that my salvation needs to come to full fruition. My salvation and your salvation, if you believe in Christ, needs to come to its full climax. You say, what? I thought salvation is a completed blessing. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. Now we are the children of God. Yes, all that is very true. But just look at us. Look at us. Look at your life. I look at my life, and I get discouraged. We're supposed to be putting sin to death by the Holy Spirit. We're not often doing a very good job of that, are we? It gets discouraging. Something has to be done to that. Look at our bodies, our physical existence. We grow old. If you remember me from whenever the last time I was here, I looked a little different. What's going to heal this? Our salvation has been purchased completely for us by the Lord Jesus when he came the first time. But we haven't received the full benefits of his redemption. And we see that in the passage that we read from Romans chapter 8. If you look at verse 23, Paul says that we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. You say we've been adopted. But here he says there is a dimension of our adoption that lies in the future. We're still waiting for it. And he calls that dimension the redemption of our bodies. Our body has to be saved. And sin has to be healed. There's one day when we're not going to feel wretched and discouraged by our lack of faith. and by our mistakes and our sinfulness. And that moment is not death, by the way. That moment, the Bible always connects to the second coming. Listen to the words of John in 1 John 3:2. He says, "We know that when he appears," not when we die, "when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So his coming is essential for the work of salvation to reach its full fruition. And that's when our bodies are going to be totally healed and glorified on the day that he returns and raises us up or transforms us so that we are conformed to him both on a moral level and also even on a physical level. All kinds of verses come to mind, but we got to keep this within limits, right? The third reason why we all should be certain that the Lord Jesus is coming is that not only are we groaning, but in this passage in Romans 8, Paul is saying all of creation is groaning, and all of creation is also waiting for something. You know, the world, the nature is beautiful, isn't it? We have some beautiful places in Egypt. You should come and visit us. We have two beautiful seas, the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. And you should go snorkeling in the Red Sea and see the beautiful fish and coral reef, mountains. Even the snow, I guess, is beautiful. I'm not used to it. I haven't seen snow for 25 years until the last 2 weeks. A lot of beauty in creation, but creation is struggling. And that's what Paul says. Let's look at verse 19 of Romans 8. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." This verse means that when Adam sinned back in the Garden of Eden, he not only brought sin into human nature, but he also, well, God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam." And you say, what did the ground do? Well, the ground didn't do anything. The ground didn't, you know, sin. But Adam is connected to nature. We're part of nature. And so when people fell, nature, in a sense, fell also. And that's why Paul says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't choose that, but it was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There is a groaning in creation. It's not talking about our groaning. Our groaning is in the next verse, which we already read. We are groaning, but creation is groaning. And like we are yearning to be delivered out of our sinfulness totally and our bodies into a new body, creation also is groaning. And it's suffering the pains of childbirth. Creation is going to have a baby. What baby is that? The childbirth is a new heavens and a new earth that God promised. So this creation is struggling like a mother is in pain until she sees her newborn. And creation is struggling until the new heaven, new heavens and new earth come about, which we read about in the Old Testament, we read about in the last couple chapters of our Bibles. That makes it certain that Jesus has to come. That's when he will be revealed in his glory. We as the sons and daughters of God will be revealed in glory, and that's the glory that creation is yearning for. Okay, there's a fourth reason why this coming of Jesus is certain. The first reason was his own faithfulness, his own integrity. The second reason was the fact that our salvation, even though it has been secured, hasn't been applied 100% yet We're waiting for some of the blessings to come our way, namely the resurrection of the body. And the third reason was that creation needs to be renewed. The fourth reason is that God's victory over sin and Satan has to be complete and final. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he died, disarmed Satan and his forces. He defeated Satan, and he condemned sin in the flesh, as Paul says earlier in Romans 8. So his victory is complete, but it hasn't been manifested. You know, people don't acknowledge this victory. Satan is still roaming about. The Bible tells us so. Why is there so much evil in the world still after the cross? We get asked that in the Muslim world, by the way. You say your Jesus took away the sin of the world. Well, look at the sin that's still around. Well, we have an answer for that. The Bible has an answer for that. And the answer is that in this time, Jesus is building his church, and he's waiting until his enemies are placed underneath his footstool. That's what the Father said to him when he ascended to heaven. He said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So there has to be a day when evil ends, practically. Did you think that the world is going to continue the way it is forever? You think evil is just going to continue to increase forever? That God is not going to say, "Stop, this is it. My appointed time has come." No, if you look at your book of Revelation, in the last few chapters, we see that Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And all those who cooperate with him, including a future Antichrist, believe it or not, it's all there in the Bible, will be thrown into the lake of fire, and persecution will end. Evil, wars, greed, all the terrible things that we have done to this earth are going to be solved once and for all in the second coming. You know, people in China, people in Iran, people in different countries, including my own country to some extent, are suffering from persecution. And if you look again at Scripture carefully, Satan is behind persecution. But that's not going to continue forever. There has to be a point in which the Lord himself will have the final words. Not sin, not evil, not the enemies of God, but the Lord himself. And that brings me to my fifth reason. Why I'm certain that the Lord Jesus is returning. He has to be glorified. He has to come back to be acknowledged by everybody for who he really is. He's been glorified at the right hand of the Father. We glorified him this morning, and we will continue to glorify him. But how about the world? The world has not acknowledged him. Most people in my country think he's a mere prophet. They acknowledge him as a prophet. Well, he is a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. He's the Lord. What do people in Grand Rapids or in America think of Jesus? Well, a lot of different opinions. But there has to be a day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2. And that's the day when he returns. That's the day when he proves his faithfulness to everybody, and he consummates our salvation and rescues creation by destroying the powers of evil. On that day, he's going to be marveled at and glorified by all the inhabitants of the earth. And that's the day to wait for, the day when he will be confessed as Lord of all. If you're a believer this morning and if I'm a believer, then we have this longing in our hearts that people acknowledge him. And that's why we do missions. And that's why we pray for our neighbors and our relatives and our children and our grandchildren, that they would know him for who he is and acknowledge him. And someday that's going to come about when he returns. So I went through a lot of stuff in just a few minutes, but I want you to think about it and cling to this hope, this blessed assurance, this blessed hope and certainty that Jesus is going to come again. Keep it at the core of your faith. Keep it at the center of your thinking, because I am really convinced that if we don't do that, the problems of our lives, either your personal life or the problems around you, you know, people, some people stop looking at the news a long time ago, right? It's too disturbing, isn't it? It's very disturbing to look at the news. But if we have this anchor and this hope in his person, he's alive today, he's reigning today, he's glorified today, but he's going to step out of, in a sense, out of hiding and be revealed. And when he is revealed, we will be revealed with him. Anchor your life in his faithfulness so that you're not knocked around with every bad news that you hear from your loved ones, from your doctor, from the news organizations, and wait eagerly for that. You know, there's a lot of controversy about some of the details of the second coming. Is he going to come after this or before that? Doesn't matter. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he's coming. And nothing I said today is going to be impacted by all the controversies of this school and that school. All those are details. And we shouldn't let the details keep us from meditating and thinking about the fact that he's going to come. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to stand in his presence. And if we have that hope, the Bible says that helps us to purify ourselves. And it helps us to remain strong and stable. It doesn't solve all the little problems in the world and all the uncertainties, but it helps us to stand strong as we face those uncertainties. And so maybe I should close the way the Bible closes, with a little prayer that says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you accomplished the work of our salvation so perfectly. And just like we receive the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the Holy Spirit and so many blessings, we know you will be faithful to the end and complete the work which you began. Your servant Paul said that he's confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. And we long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's stand together, body and spirit, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table. And let's sing, even as we pray in our hearts, "Shine, Jesus, shine."
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of your darkness, shining.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us.
Shine on me. Shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance.
By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume your darkness.
Shine on me. On fire, flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so faces display your likeness.
Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story.
Shine on me.
Shine on me.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory blaze, Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
What a great word as we come to the table. You know, so many things, you can go a lot of different directions when we come to the table. Oftentimes we think backwards to what Jesus has done, and we remember. That's very much tied up with communion. Sometimes we'll talk about sort of the present provision that we have, you know, like we come to a meal and the Lord feeds us and nourishes us, and we talk about that in terms of going out. But there's definitely this future orientation to the table as well. As we come to the table, it is, you know, we talk about these sensible signs where just as surely as we eat this bread and drink this wine, it is God's down payment, God's promise that he is coming again. And as we've been reflecting on this this morning, that certainty gives us an anchor as we go throughout. We're talking about, you know, the light of the world and the darkness that we have, whether it's a personal darkness or whether we just feel the darkness of the world. This meal this morning gives us that sure and certain hope that Jesus will come again, and that all the fruits of redemption that have been accomplished will also be applied as we go forward. So my prayer this morning for you believers is that your hearts would be filled, that you would be anchored, that you would have hope, that you would be enabled as we reflect on the finished work of Jesus. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. This is a family meal, and we'd love to have guests. But if you've never thought about your relationship with Jesus, if you've never confessed your sins, repented, if you've never considered what it's like to be part of a family, a body, we would ask you to refrain from taking this morning, because when we take, we're acknowledging that we do belong to Jesus, that we've surrendered our hearts. And if you're not there, we wouldn't want you to be saying those things falsely. But we would love to talk to you. Again, we're glad you're here with us this morning, and we hope that you find a beauty in the things that have been preached, that we've been singing about, and that we now celebrate in this table. So will you pray with me as we set apart these elements for the Lord's work? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your love for the world that was made, for creation, for people. We're grateful for the way that you have, from the very moment that we fell away from you, had a plan of salvation and entered into this world in order to redeem it. And so, Lord, as we come to this table, we remember all of that. Our hearts are filled with these truths. For those of us who you have awakened, we have put our faith and hope and trust in that and that alone. We know that there is nothing else that can save us. There is nothing else that can heal us. There's nothing else that can give us an identity, a hope, a future. It is only in you that we find what our hearts are truly longing for. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be among us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be applying this work and this certainty to our hearts today. And we do pray, as we have been thinking about a darkness and a light, that your light would go forth from this place, that we, being so united, reminded of our union with Christ, might be so free to share that as well. And may it go here in Grand Rapids and throughout the world. For our guests this morning that are still considering these claims, Lord, we ask that you would open their hearts, that they might be able to receive and to see clearly. Thank you for this table, for this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and, breaking it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. It's given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup, and giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." There are some communion hymns printed for you in your bulletin that we will not sing the first time through. We will just listen and reflect as the bread is passed. We'll hold the elements till all have been served so that we can eat together. The table of the Lord. Thank you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Take and eat, remember and believe. The cup as well will be distributed through the rows, and this time we will sing. You are invited, Trinity Hymnal 341. Let's again hold the elements till all have been served.
Sweeping through us, revive your church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. Break us till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. Come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us, revive your church in every part. Once broken for us, 'tis there we find our strength and rest. Our broken, contrite hearts now solace, and let your waiting church be blessed. Lord, is ill abating, while harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip your church to spread the light.
The heart of Christ broken for you. May your hearts receive it. May your hearts delight in sharing this good news, so equipped and so fed with the world. Take and drink, all of you. Remember and believe. There's a prayer of thanksgiving printed for you in your bulletin. Let's pray it together. In sending Christ, the light of the world, you revealed your glory to the nations. You sent a star to wisdom to Bethlehem, that they might worship Christ. Your signs and witnesses in every age Lead people from every place to worship him. We praise you that in him we become your children, baptized into your service. Amen. Amen. Our elders are going to come and collect your cups. As they're doing, let me just bring you up to speed on a couple of things. This is all printed in the bulletin, and we certainly would love for you to take some time after the service today to go through it, see about the life of the church together. A couple of things to highlight. You certainly know a little bit about the master planning stuff that we've been talking about. We talked about it last week, Sunday, and then also on Wednesday. There is a website or a web page connected on our website where you can go and review a lot of those things. We've also set out several times where you can just come and ask your questions. Representatives of session, leadership, others will be there to engage and answer those questions as we look towards a meeting on February 25th. Also coming up is we're about to enter the season of Lent, not too far in the future. And so we are going to be, during that entire season, doing a Zoom prayer meeting at the noon hour. So pay attention to that, and we'd love to have as many of you join for that time. Cranhill, there's a retreat coming up for the church, so you should see signups for that very soon if they are not already up. I was up at Cranhill yesterday with some of the folks from the Sojourn retreat, so we want to remember to pray for our senior high. There's a great group of people from the Presbytery, and just hearing some really solid thing, messages from God's Word and having fellowship. So we're so encouraged by what God is doing amongst our young people. This week, Wednesday, we're going to continue with some of the missions. Look around. I mean, certainly Sunday school with Dr. McHale, as we heard, but then also this week, Wednesday, Neil Mao from China will be with us. And so we want to be engaged with that. Check out the wall. We have over 20 missionaries that we support in significant ways. And so it's just a great encouragement to be a part of the gospel of Christ as it goes throughout all the world. Let me pray right now as we get ready to bring our gifts into God's house. As we do that, those red friendship pads are at the end of the row. If you could pass them down and back again while the offering is being taken. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, it is good to be together. It is good to be refreshed from your word and reminded of who you are and what it means for our lives and the hope that we have in this world. Lord, oftentimes we do feel that our world is chaotic and uncertain, as we heard this morning in connection with your message from God's Word. Lord, we feel it around the world. We see it. We live in a time where we easily hear news reports of things that are going on in other places in the world, other places in our country. And we have angst about those. We are concerned about those. We're dismayed by some things that we see and take place. Lord, we pray, as we have heard, that we would, in the midst of that, find our solace and find our rock in you. We pray that our union with you and our union with other believers in you would so characterize our lives that we would be a people that would show forth peace in the midst of chaos, that would show forth hope in the midst of hopelessness, that would show forth confidence when there is so much uncertainty. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a people this people, your family in this place in Grand Rapids to be so drawn up into the finished work of Jesus and what it means for us personally that we would be set free to share it with those around us. Lord, we think of our neighbors and our friends, those in our families, close quarters. Lord, we ask that we would give attention to our lives and to the ways that we speak and the ways that we comport ourselves, that they would see Christ in us. Lord, we also would remember today to pray for missions around the world. We're grateful for Great Commission College and the work that they are doing in Egypt, and we would pray a continued blessing on them, on the McHales as they lead, on all those who are engaged in that work. For the students that come, we ask that they would be equipped and filled, that they would be sent out throughout the Middle East and other various places in the world. We ask that you would place a blessing on this work. Lord, we pray for our life together the rest of this week as we spend some time to think about missions. We think of Neil Mao and the seminary work that he is doing in China. We ask that you would bless him and those who work with him. Lord, we pray that you would continue to have the good news go forth, both here in Grand Rapids and around the world. Lord, we do think of our body. We think this morning particularly of Dale and Susan Ding, as Susan has taken a turn this week that has not been good, that has her in the hospital. We ask that you would be very close to them. Lord, we know that it is a serious situation that they are facing and that her life in a very real sense is ebbing away. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and strength and peace in the midst of this. We pray for Kristen and little Lucas as well as they navigate, endure, go through these times which they don't even fully understand. So be close to them. Grant healing and strength to Susan, we pray. Lord, as we bring our gifts now into your house, we do it with the remembering that you who were rich became poor for our sake, that we through your poverty might become rich. Out of our richness, we give joyfully and cheerfully. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, Lord, for you heard my cry.
Amen. Let's stand together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let me remind you, during the Amen song or after the Amen song, we have prayer partners over by the organ. If something this morning has been in your heart and you just love somebody to pray with, short, long, whatever, you can come and join those prayer partners. Praise God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.